Makes up for that. Anyway, enough about that. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. We kind of covered 1 through 9 a couple of weeks ago. This morning we're looking at a message entitled Created for His Glory, and our key verse is verse 4, where Jesus speaks, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man worketh. Now, in the first message from John chapter 9, we dealt with the character and the nature of this blind man's circumstances. While such circumstances are real because we live in a world that has been cursed by sin, and that affects us all. I don't think there's any exceptions one way or another. It may affect others more than it does some as far as diseases and abnormalities that we may be born with or we may develop in life. But be it spiritually or morally or physically or all three, this sin-cursed world has a negative impact on us. Not every adversity is a punishment. We establish from the hand of God for personal sin, as some would like you to believe. They're just here, as the Lord makes it very plain to us, that this was happened for the glory of God, and that God might manifest his power in healing and bring in sight to this blind man that was born so. Now, don't get me wrong, if we choose to sin by disobedience, every personal sin, without exception, every personal sin has its own inherent consequences. They will come to fruition at some place, some point in time. But don't ever think that we have sinned and gotten away with it. The consequences just haven't caught up with you yet. So be ready to not choose to sin. But if you do choose to sin, know eventually the consequences will catch up with us. So it's a natural, inherent consequence of the sin itself. How it plays out, I cannot begin to tell you. How long it will play out, I cannot begin to tell you. But that it will be played out in this life. Now, I am reminded of a good friend. Most of us here remember Brother Scott Rabideau, who was actively pastoring born-again Bible Believers Baptist Church over in Plattsburgh, New York. And he was bivocational, as are many pastors here in the state of Vermont. Many pastors are bivocational. A few of us are very fortunate. The churches are able to support us and to keep us under their clutches all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you will. But many of them are bivocational. They work a 40-hour week. Some work a 20-hour week. But many of them do work 40 hours a week. They've got families and they are full-time in their ministry. And so they're just flat out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So Brother Scott was one of those who was bivocational. He worked, I believe, for Dana Moore. And in preparing for hunting season, he loved to hunt. He was setting up a tree stand, and he had just bought a brand new hammer from the hardware store. And while he was putting in some nails into the tree, a chunk of the hammer came off. And like he said, it was just like a hook shape there. And it went right into his eye, and he lost his eyesight in that one particular eye. Now, this resulted in a domino effect. He ended up losing his job because being a security guard, they had to be able to have good vision in both eyes and a few things that went along with that. And the loss of his vision really caused them to release him from his job. And he was struggling financially and unable to continue as a pastor at Born Again Bible Believers Baptist Church. Now, God simply had other plans. This was not because Brother Scott Rabideau had sinned some great sin or some horrible sin, and God allowed that to happen. God simply had other plans. And I found out that sometimes through circumstances in life, God is redirecting us and God is moving us. Now, Brent would be one of those men who did, listen, there's a man who did everything he could because they did not want to leave the area. They really felt God had called them here to be a part of this ministry. They wanted to be here. They wanted to remain here. And of course, Belden Wire Company moved their company to Mexico. And he did everything possible to stay in this area here, but God just closed this door, and he closed that door, and he closed this door, and he closed every door. And finally, he put an application into Pensacola. Boom, there he was. And God is using him in phenomenal ways down here in the Pensacola Christian College. But you see, God just has his reasons, and God has his purposes. So don't assume that every circumstance or every individual circumstances are a direct result of some sort of sin that God is punishing them over, but God has his purposes, and God has his reasons. Now, this fell out to Brother Scott, not over personal sin, but for God's glory as the Lord changed Scott's direction in serving the Lord. Now, God is using him in Seed Line Ministries, and so he has a much greater outreach than just in Born Again Bible Believers Baptist Church in Plattsburgh. Now he is ministering to many churches over a longer area, getting the Word of God out so that churches can give that out. So God has actually exponentially increased his ministry through that particular incident. So if we can grasp this primary plan and this primary purpose for our lives, which is to glorify God. All right, do we have that in our heads this morning? Our purpose in salvation is to glorify God. Your salvation was about God's glory. How we live our lives is also to be all about God's glory. So it is to glorify God in and through how we live our lives. Our hearts, our marriages, and our homes will be changed forever if the primary goal is to glorify God in each of these areas. Personal life, marriage, and family life. So by God's grace, we're going to look at the labor, the light, and the lesson. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, the music was especially sweet, especially around this Christmas time. Lord, the strings and the clarinet, Lord, the offertory was just, Lord, it was beautiful. And we just thank you. Lord, we enjoy so much of these things on this side of glory. Lord, what is it going to be like on the other side? Now, Father, we just thank you for everyone who has participated to this point. But Lord, now it is your spirit that needs to continue to move in and upon our hearts. Lord, you know that you have a specific will and a specific purpose for each and every one of us being here today. Father, from the pulpit to the pew, your spirit has somewhat to say. And Father, may our hearts be open and our minds receptive, that we receive from your word and through your spirit the things that we need to challenge us, the things that we need to change us. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Lord and Savior, may this be the day that they turn from their sin to the receiving of Christ. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the work you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, look, first of all, the labor. Now, it is good and it is wise for us to realize that God has his own reasons for permitting sickness or diseases, sufferings, and troubles in the lives of men, whether saved or unsaved. Now, Brother Jerry Merrihew went through an awful lot. It's amazing from the time they decided that he needed to have his gallbladder removed. It has been a rough road to hoe. In fact, when the doctor comes out and the doctor was sweating bullets while he was in the surgery room, you knew that it had to be very, very difficult. Now, I can't tell you why he had to go through all of that, but there was a process that God allowed to happen and that God allowed to take place there, and I'm sure that the recipients are going to be Brother Jerry and Jane and Dorothy and other close family members who have had to learn to really reach out and to really trust God to take hold of these circumstances. Now, continue to pray that he'll continue to heal and to mend. But we have to realize that sickness and diseases and sufferings and troubles in the lives of men, they happen because we live in a sinful world. Some may be a direct result of personal sin, or they may be just simply because we live in a sinful world. And God is under no obligation to justify his choices to us, as he asks of us to walk by faith and not by sight. So we can't turn around and say to God, well, God, why? When you ask God why, if you're not looking for maybe a meaning for a passage of scripture, but you ask him, God, why did you let this happen to me? God, why did this fall out to me? You're really asking God, what business do you have to do this to me? Isn't that really what we're saying? God, why? God, you owe me an answer? Now, do you like it, moms and dads, when your children, you tell them to do something, they say, why? Why? Because I told you so. Now, we may not have anything other than the fact that we wanted it done, and we've asked them to do that, but they're still going to say, well, why? Why couldn't you choose my brother? Why couldn't you choose my sister? Like we haven't done that ourselves, right? And so we come to God when God brings things into our lives and we ask God, why? Why? Why me? Why not someone else who, look, they're stronger than me, they can handle this better? Well, through the process, hopefully God's going to make you stronger so that you'll understand what he was doing. However, what we do learn is that God can and God does get glory from those whom he chooses to work in their lives or through their lives. Verse 3 of our text says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, there are some things that happen in our lives for our own personal needs. Now, it may be that God says this person needs some spiritual growth in this area. They need to have a greater degree of confidence in prayer. They need to have a greater degree of confidence in sharing the gospel. Or they need to have a greater interaction with their wives or with their children or with their husbands or with their family. Whatever. But God is, through all these circumstances that God allows to come into our lives, it's all about a growth process. It is usually about something that's lacking in our lives that we need to have strengthened or we need to learn about. Or it may be that someone else needs to learn something about God and God's provisions as they observe what we're going through. Now, in light of this verse, we see that God has an expectation of everyone who is his by way of saving faith. Now, it may be a shock to many, but not every human being is a part of the family of God. Only those who have come by saving faith through Jesus Christ is a part of the family of God. So the Lord did not see himself as an exception to this work ethic. Now, Paul told Timothy, if a man doesn't work, he ought not to what? He ought not to eat. Now, there are those who need help, and we ought to be there to help them. But there are some people who are just simply flat out lazy, will not work, don't want to work, and they want you to take care of them. And that's what Paul was getting at. Now, those who genuinely need help for whatever reason they need it, if it's legitimate, then we ought to be the first ones to step up to the plate and to reach out and to meet those needs. But the Lord did not see himself as an exception to the work ethic. Look what he says there in verse 4, I must work the works of him. So he's being very specific. Not only do I need it, because a lot of people out there doing a lot of work. And as Matthew says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is doing what they're doing really in the true name of the Lord. They've not been called of God. They've not been sent by God. But he says there in that verse, I must work the works of him that sent me. In other words, I have got a mission. I am on a mission. I've got a job to do. I have a work to do. It's his work. And when we work, it should be his work. Whatsoever ye do, therefore do to what? The glory of God. The work that we do, whether it's in the home, cleaning the home, or painting the home, or raising the children, or looking to hubby, or looking to wife's needs, and doing what we can there, it ought to be to God's glory. But we also see in verse 4a, the imperative of working. I must work. He didn't say, I feel like working, or I don't feel like working. He said, I must work. That's an imperative. Listen, God saved you, and you must now work. You can't stay at home forever, young people. As someday, your mom and dad are going to say, you've got to get a job. You've got to start taking care of yourself. Well, there's a work ethic that says out there, we need to be working. But as Christians, we've been saved, and the whole purpose of our salvation is to glorify God through the work he's called us to do. So we see the imperative working. God's expectation of every believer is that we are productive, not merely busy, because a lot of people are busy about all the wrong things, maybe busybodies in other people's business, if you will. But the idea simply is you're not just merely busy, but productive. We are meant to bring forth fruit. We also see the imperative of opportunity in verse 4. He says, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So we have the imperative to work, and we have the imperative of the opportunity. In other words, we're not going to be able to work forever. Now, we live in a totally different time period than when this imperative of opportunity was written. When the sun went down, typically work ceased in this time frame. The low and poor quality of light made most work impossible when the sun went down. Today, we work around the clock. In well-lit offices, well-lit factories, and with floodlights, we can work just about any time, day or night. So to us, we kind of lose the significance of verse 4 when he says, while it is day. Well, preacher, we work 7 days a week. Our factories are running 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The urgency of opportunity is diminished, I believe, lost oftentimes to us today because we have this 24/7. Listen, you can go shopping. Stores weren't the marketplaces shut down when the sun went down. The marketplaces were all cleaned up. Everybody went their own way. Of course, bars and taverns back even in those days probably were the only things that were open that late at night. But could you? How many of you remember working in, or maybe you've ever used kerosene lanterns? You've lost your lights. You had to use. Some grew up in that kind of environment, and some of us grew up with the old knob and tube wiring. You had to turn the switch. I was reading. It was interesting. Trying to think, Harrison, President Harrison. When they first brought electricity into the White House, it was knob and tube with the old ceramic wall switches on there. And neither he or his wife would turn the lights on in the White House for fear they were going to get electrocuted. So they had the servants turn the lights on for them. Just thinking. We live in a vastly different world today. I mean, today you just on come lights, the clapper, whatever they call that dumb thing there. So, sometimes these significant things of Scripture are somehow lost in that particular process there, and we kind of lose that, and I want to get you a sense of that. Now, if you lived in a rural area and you lived in a farm, and you had to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning, then you'd go to bed pretty early at nighttime, because getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go out and milk the cows or to do whatever you had to do, you did it, and then, of course, when the sun went down, that was a signal, okay, milking's over with, I'm going to bed, because I got to get up in the morning and do this all over again. So you wouldn't lose it there, but for us who live in the city, that's a whole different story. However, the application is a comparative analogy. They understood the moral implication that as surely as one only has 12 hours, sun up to sundown, to get work done, so there is going to come a time in our lives in which if we are not busy about the Lord's business, whenever opportunities existed, they're going to be gone. And they'll be gone for a number of reasons. Have you ever felt like, boy, I just should have talked to my neighbor about the Lord? Only found out now they were packing up and moving out. Or maybe it was a neighbor somewhere, a coworker there, that you got a word in that day that they just passed away. And you said, boy, I meant to tell them about the Lord. That's what's happening. He said, that's a lost opportunity. It wasn't the idea here that when he talks here about in verse 4, it says, while it is day, that he's talking about while there is opportunity. While there's an opportunity to plant the seed, or while there's opportunity to instruct the children, while there's an opportunity to be able to minister into your wife's life or minister into your husband's life. He said, the night cometh when no man can work. Listen, when you die, the lights are out and you're in darkness. And the choices that you made while you were still alive are the choices that determine your eternal destiny. If you had received Jesus Christ in this lifetime, then the minute you die, you're going to be home with the Lord. If you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die in that decision, you're going to a Christless eternity in a place called hell. It's that simple. So the idea is that the night can take on many different forms and many different shapes. It may be that you may die. And you always meant to. Listen, how many times have I had people come to me and say, Pastor, would you talk to my children about the Lord? And he said, listen, in my life, I blew it. I didn't have an opportunity. And this is what I want you to do. And I've done that. But their light was going out slowly but surely, and the opportunity was being squandered away because of whatever material possessions or material things you decided you wanted to pursue more so than the important things of an eternal nature. So there is going to come a time in our lives in which we are, if we're not busy about the Lord's business, it's going to just slip away from us. Loved ones will remain lost to eternity. If we are slackers, there are going to be friends, neighbors, and co-workers, and family that are going to be eternally lost. You see, Jesus was fully aware that his time also was limited. He knew his time was limited where he could be actively involved. And he was very actively, when he began his public ministry, he was very active. He was healing the blind, healing the lame, raising the dead. He was teaching and sharing the gospel, if you will, to so many there. He was manifesting the power of God and the presence of God and God's desire to see the lost come to know him as their own personal Lord and Savior. So Jesus was working. Jesus was fully involved, fully aware that his time was limited in which he would be able to personally establish his purpose for which he came into the world, which is verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But I want you to note, he says, as long as I am in the world. He knew that from the time he began that he had about 3 years to have a positive, powerful impact on the disciples and those around him. How much time do you have? How much time do you have this morning to be an impact on those around you? But he also states the impetus of his life and his public ministry in the last of that verse when he says, I am the light of the world. In a world of moral darkness that has been affected, that has affected every aspect of man, Jesus is that light. If one will set their eyes upon him, they will have light to see the truth of their condition. And like to see God's plan, like to find the information and the knowledge and what they must do in order to be delivered from their sin natures. He is that light. He has that message. It is the only light that will enable us to see ourselves as God really sees us. Which brings us to the second point, the light. Anyone who has come to know Jesus Christ has done so because God called them. And the Holy Spirit of God has opened their eyes of understanding. You were illuminated. You realized that you were a sinner and you were headed for a Christless eternity unless you found an antidote. And the antidote for that sin was Jesus Christ. And you received him, and you received him because God enlightened you and others shared the gospel with you and the Holy Spirit worked in your life and opened your eyes that you could see. You see, it is seeing the light. It is seeing Jesus Christ as the truth, as the way, the truth, and the life that resulted in our coming to Christ by faith for our own redemption. Now, Jesus clearly states, as long as I am in the world. Now, we know according to the scriptures, Jesus was only physically in the world for about 33 years. And the Bible says that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And within 40 days of that resurrection, he ascended to heaven. So in a physical sense, he's no longer in the world. Spiritually, he's still here. Physically, he is not. But I want you to get a handle on this verse when he says, as long, in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he ascended, did his light ascend with him? Was that the end of his moral and spiritual influence in this moral, immoral abyss? Was that the end? He said, for as long as I am in the world. So then, where is his light? How does it shine if he is not here? And I'm sure that if you are genuinely saved, you've already answered these two questions. His light is in us. We are therefore his lights in an ever darkening world. I can almost hear the voice of Vestal Goodman, whether you agreed with her doctrines or not. I believe she's the one that's saying, brighten this corner, or brighten the corner. I can't quite remember all the words. I can almost hear her voice singing that. Listen, we have been called as the children of God to bring light in the worlds that we live. Listen, your world encompasses different people than mine does. We may have some overlap in here, but the truth of the matter is we had to let our light, as Matthew says, so shine before men that they may see our good works. And we're going to deal with that here in just a moment. But you just know that we would have to get to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16 when we talk about light. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. How we end up way back in the Old Testament is beyond me. But in Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verses 14 and 16, he says, ye, which means us, ye are the light of the world. And the only reason that we are the light of the world is because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And if dwells the fullness, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And the word of God lives within us and dwells within us. Now, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus declares, ye are the light of the world. He knew that he was leaving, and he left behind a light in this immoral abyss of darkness, and that light with the converted souls, those who receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you are one of his lights. Now how brightly you burn, or as dim as you may be, I'm not sure, only you and God can answer that, depends on your choice, your decision. Now, if you are saved, you are to be a light, not an option. It is a fact of your salvation. It is an absolute expectation. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, mom and dad, if you don't have certain expectations of your children, don't expect anything. It all makes sense. If you don't have expectation, pick up your room, put your stuff away, help with the chores. They're not going to do that. If you'll clean up their room and you'll do the dishes and you'll do those chores that need to be done, they'll let you do it. And they'll let you, while they watch their television or do their games, they'll let you bend, break your back. I don't know if too many children say, Mommy, you sit down, let me go do this for you. You're going to feel somehow someone is taking my son or my daughter's body. Someone snatched them. And they give me a false one in place. They want to do something. But let's face it. Well, it was the same way. If somebody else would do the job when I was a kid, if somebody else would do it, I'm glad to let them do it. So we as parents have to have some expectations. Not only that, but you know what? Children who don't have expectations grow up just floundering around. But children who learn that mom and dad have expectations, they understand when they get a job, that employer has expectations. So we have a responsibility to raise our children to understand that their expectation, if you're going to get paid a salary and you want that salary, I expect a certain amount of work done during this week. Listen, you got saved. God has expectations. Amen. So I did not say that we were effective lights necessarily. It certainly is God's expectation that we would be grateful enough, appreciative enough, love Him enough to be effective lights. Lights so others can see God working in and through our lives. How many times do you hear someone say, well, if you had known me before my salvation? What they're saying is, the marvelous, wonderful work of God in my life has so changed me that if you'd seen me then, you would not recognize me today. And I don't care whether you were a wretch before you got saved or not. There are still dramatic changes that are taking place in your life. Now, we're not talking about not marginal lights, because marginal lights are in reality ineffective, and God does not do things marginally. Have you ever watched your flashlight as it begins to dim and you're trying to work on something and the light just going out, you go, oh no. And it's a marginal light. The use of the word all in verse 5 is a word that suggests our salvation, the work of God in our lives, is to have a positive and a powerful impact upon everyone who we come in contact with. Look what he says. Again there in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So the all in verse 15 is a word that suggests our salvation, the work of God in our lives, is to have a positive, powerful impact upon everyone whom we come in contact with. Now here is a very serious problem, I believe, that is having a very profound and a negative impact on all whom we come in contact with. And it's altogether far too pervasive, be it in liberal churches and increasingly in our fundamental churches as well. We are hiding this light. Verse 15a, he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Well, what are we hiding the light of Christ behind or under? I believe here it is. We know what the Bible says, but. When you say, I know what the Bible says, but, you are hiding your light under a bushel. Because that but usually means, I know what God said, but I'm going to do just the opposite. Amen? That's usually the outcome of it all. Stop kidding yourselves this morning. I know what the Bible says, but I'm still going to do my thing. Hope God doesn't get too angry with me. Man, you're walking on thin ice. But when it is more convenient to set God's words and God's precepts aside to satisfy the me factor, behind the but is a me factor that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. We go ahead and we do it. Now, I've been in the ministry a long time, and I what I'm seeing is more and more professing Christians seeking to solve their personal problems, their marital problems, and their family problems the same way the world without Christ solves or seeks to solve their problems. That's what's happening. We're closing our Bibles. We're closing this wonderful book of principles and precepts and directions that God wants us to go in. And we're taking it, and we're setting it on the shelf, and we're turning to the world and say, world, what should I do? And then we do exactly what the world would do. We solve our problems the way the world solves. We seek solutions to our problems the same way the world does. And we wonder why God's not blessing. It's a growing catastrophe in fundamental churches. We reason the way the world reasons. We think like the world thinks. We solve our problems the way the world does. That's hiding that light under the gun. It's no wonder that the world is not mesmerized by the body of Christ. Listen, if we don't have a testimony that shows that God has the answers and that God is the way, how's the world going to know? How is the world going to be mesmerized? I'd rather than sit back and say, whoa. I never would have thought of that. Well, you mean your God works that way in your life? He works through your problems. He helps you to get through them that way? That's my God. Instead, the world looks to us and says, you don't have any answers. You don't have any solutions. Look, you're in the same straits we are. You're dealing with the same things that we're dealing with, and you're not doing any better. It's not that difficulties won't happen. It's just that God's people, when we choose not to do it God's way, we don't fare any better than they do. In fact, I believe we actually fare worse because we know better. Use the Bible. Follow God's principles. Do what God wants us to do the way God wants us to do it. But it isn't what I want to do, nor the way that I want to do it. So where's your light? Where's your light in that reasoning? Where's the glorious gospel of the light of Jesus Christ when we solve our problems the way the world solves them and reasons away our responsibilities the way the world does? Where's the light of Christ in your decisions? Where's the work of God that is to be evident that he is able to deliver us? Man, if we're going to reason and think the way the world does and solve our problems the way the world does, we have no right to sing the song, "He is Able," and then go out and do it our own way. I don't think that's what the songwriter had in mind, but in verse 16, in the middle of that verse, and he says, that they may see your good works. Marvelous works, wonderful works, grand works, great works. God taking the impossible to make it impossible. God turning things around that look almost impossible, and God turning around and wow. Man, what God can do. Stand on Pensacola, Christian College campus down there. Man, what God can do when a man and a woman are sold out to God. That's the phenomenal ministry. They've got thousands going out from there on the mission field. Listen, you know, Brother Bob Mack graduated from Pensacola Christian College. And look at what God is using him to accomplish over there. In Bangerville and Mabara and those places over there. Phenomenal works. Now, God may have moved Brother Bob Mack and beckoned him to a different school, and they may have accomplished the same things. But can you imagine that which abounds to the account of Dr. and Mrs. Horton down there? Because of the men and the women. The nurse that works in the clinic there in Bangerville also was a graduate of the nursing school at Pensacola Christian College. Because in the 50s, a man and a woman went down to Florida to serve God, to do something down there, and God grabbed a hold of them, and they fully surrendered, and they let their light shine, and look, man, their light shining all around the world. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. Where does the ability come from to do the thing that is right? Is it not the light of Christ guiding us through his Spirit and through his Word? Absolutely. That's part of the process. If the course you take is not scriptural, then it not only is not right, then there is no light. If there is no light, there is no opportunity to the lost to see the magnificent presence and power of God in our lives. So, you or I like it. Whether or not you and I like it or agree with it, his ways are always the right way. We may not see it at the moment. We may not even like it at the moment, but his ways are always the right way. And those who take that course will always look back and say, sure glad I did it God's way. His ways are always right and righteous. And to reason as the world reasons, or to solve our problems the way the world does, is as sinful to us as it is to the unsaved world. Only we know better, so I believe the shame is far greater for us than it is for them. The only way we can glorify God and fulfill our purpose for which we have been saved is to obey. To obey his word, make his precepts our precepts, make his principles our principles, and when we walk in obedience to the Lord, It is making use of his light, his Spirit, his word to solve our problems, to solve our issues among ourselves. This is what he says in the end of verse 16. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, you know, what does it mean to glorify God? We have to work the works of him that called us, so that in the end, that which he does through us will glorify him. And in that process, he will glorify us. God is glorified. Your purpose is fulfilled when God is glorified. Now we close with this very quickly here. It is simple. Your life is either about yourself or it's about God. If you choose to ignore God's word, you are hiding your light. Satan is winning a battle in your life. Sin is something that the world can identify with when it is in your life. They can't identify with the work of God. They marvel at it. They stand mystified. They stand stupefied when God works in our lives to bring about His will and His way. Otherwise, they say, no different than us. You deal with it the same way we do. The outcome is the same as it would be with us. No biggie. No difference. God's not glorified. He is only the light of this world. Remember, that was his statement. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He is only the light of this world if he is able to shine through us. Then his light continues. The world lives day by day in darkness. God brings us into their lives that we may be the light. What kind of light are you this morning? Father, thank you for this time that we could be together. Again, the patience of your folk. Lord, this is a wonderful and a very powerful portion of Scripture. Lord, for us to comprehend and understand what it is to be light, to pick up that mantle and to allow Jesus to shine through us. And Lord, it means to be so surrendered that how things play out in our lives is evident of the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of the power of God working in our lives to be able to deal with things that, Lord, the world is in shambles over. But Lord, when a Christian life, when a Christian marriage, and a Christian home is in shambles, Lord, what a blight it is on the testimony of Jesus Christ. The world's attitude is, why bother? He could not do for them. How can I expect him to do for us? Lord, we should be able to have the world view us, stand in wonder, stand completely amazed in the presence of the power of God working through us. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Apostle John who wrote that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, if we have not been the light that we should be, Lord, there's no reason why we can't become the light that we ought to be. Lord, we may have a blighted light, but nonetheless, our light can so shine that others can see a recovery that will leave them standing in awe. And so, Father, as you know the nature and the need of each and every heart this morning, we pray that you'll accomplish your perfect will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. And I'm wondering, as a child of God, as we now stand before the message, we stand before the Holy Spirit of God, what kind of light are you? What kind of light have you been? What do you believe is the perception of the world around you? That there's very little, if any, difference between you and them. Very little difference between you and your families. Little to no difference between your work ethics. Very little difference. And I'm afraid, I'm going to be honest with you, it is prevailing in many fundamental churches today. They were only marginally different than the world. Not enough, not a significant enough. Now, I thank God for many of the testimonies in here today that there is a big difference. But if we're not careful, we can lose that very quickly and very easily. But you know God has spoken to your heart, and you know how he has spoken to your heart today. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, preach, would you pray for me this morning? I know that I've not been the light that I should be. I'm not the light that God wants me to be. But I don't want to be that dim bulb. I don't want to be that ineffective light. If God will use me, and God will help me to turn my life around, I want to become that light that he wants me to be. I want people to stand in awe of his presence in and through my life. And Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes. Hands are here and hands are there. Whether you're walking down the street or whether you're in a classroom, whether it's in college or high school or whether you're in a Christian school or wherever you may be in the community, what kind of light are you? Is there anything in your life that would want to make anybody come to you and say, listen, I don't know what you've got, but I'd like to have it. Could you share with me what makes you so different? Wow. Wouldn't it be nice? Your soul winning would be the result of people coming to you because there's such a marked difference. Such a huge difference. Man, I want what you got. I need it. It's working for you. But they don't, do they? And there's a reason they don't. Number one, they don't care, probably. Secondly, there's just not much there. Pastor, would you pray for me closing today? What light I do have, if it can burn brighter, I want it to burn brighter. If it can be more fully aware to others what God is doing in my life, I want it to be there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray? Maybe you're saying, preacher, I'm not even saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I got a home in heaven. Listen, if you could just see the light this morning, see it. See what God has done and what God wants to do in your heart, in your life, your home, your marriage. Would you surrender to God this morning and let God perform what God can do best to give you meaning and to give you purpose? Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray? Oh, Father, once again, we just thank you for the time that we could be in the house of the Lord today, gathered around your precious word. Lord, to see not just glimpses of truth, but Lord, to see these truths just blaringly jump and leap from the pages to challenge us. Lord, we haven't changed to the degree that, Lord, I'm sure you're going to be satisfied. And Lord, you're pleased with what changes have taken place, but Lord, there's even more change to come so that you may even be greater glorified through our lives, how we reason and how we think and how we handle life circumstances. Lord, these are testimonies. This is where your light shines. This is where the world stands stupefied and mystified. Lord, help us to be the lights you want us to be. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Father, dismiss us, we pray this morning, with thy blessings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.